So tonight's readings from Titus 3, and it's 3 verse 1 through to 15. Right, so Titus 3, 1, 15, this is the word of God. Remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissonance, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once, then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come see me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Just give me a moment while I remove this from my face. Well, good evening. My name is Sean. If I haven't met you yet, I do hope that you can hang around afterwards so we get to know you a little bit and get to chat about some of the things that you've heard tonight. But before we begin, I want to ask something for you to think about. What is something that you have been devoted to? I want you to think about something that has consumed your mind, consumed your time, your energy, something that is very close to your heart, whether it's a hobby, a relationship, a dream that you are pursuing. Because I think everyone is devoted to something in some way. Well, perhaps you're fully devoted to all things soccer. You know all the players. You have your own fantasy team where you track all the different players and all the different stats so you know who to get. Maybe it's your career where you spend countless hours to succeed and do well in your workplace. Or maybe more niche, you're kind of addicted or devoted to collecting frequent flyer points. So you know the latest credit cards that you need to get to and how much you need to spend to get the most points. Or maybe more simply it's just being devoted to Pokemon cards and trying to find the best Charizards. Well, whatever it is, we all have something I think we're devoted to. Something that we think about all the time. Something that stresses us, that worries us, brings joy to us. Something that brings life to what is otherwise mundane. Things that we would be willing to sacrifice anything for. Well, whatever it is that we are devoted to, these are the things that shape us. And as we think about ourselves as people of God, as followers of Jesus, what is it that we need to be devoted to? Well, that's what we're going to look at in Titus 3. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there, because here in Titus 3, Paul is showing to us what a healthy church looks like. And what we'll see is a healthy church is one that is devoted to the gospel, devoted only to the gospel, and devoted to learning to do good. That's what we're going to look at tonight as we conclude our short series here in Titus. And so far, as a bit of a recap, I've been away a couple of weeks. Thanks for those who've been praying for me. I have been getting better. I was sick 2 weeks ago, so I wasn't able to preach a couple of weeks ago. But as a quick recap, where have we traveled so far in Titus? Well, Paul has been teaching Titus about godly leadership. He's been teaching them that they need sound doctrine to be taught if they want to be a healthy church. And here we're closing off all that Paul has been teaching. And those 3 points. Oh, it looks so different on my computer. That's bizarre. How do you have a healthy church? Let me read it for you. The church needs to be devoted to the gospel and to good works. To be devoted only to the gospel. And devoted to learning to do good. Just like Mark's point earlier, these are not equally weighted, not about sins, but about the points. So we'll spend a lot more time in the first one to ease your, if you're anxious about how long I spend on the first point. Don't worry, we'll get there. First point. Firstly, the church must be devoted to the gospel and to good works. What you see as Paul begins to wrap up his letter, after urging Titus to exhort, rebuke with all authority, what is the pressing matter that Paul wants Titus to address? That they are a church that is devoted to good. You see this, read with me in verse 1 to 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Here he is reminding them. And when he's reminding, it's not a new thing being taught. But he wants them to bring this into their minds. They need to remember how they need to act and live. And this is in the backdrop of the Cretan teachers that have been kind of instilling a rebellious nature in the church. That's causing other believers in the church to be unsettled against, particularly against the rulers and authorities. Let me read, if you have Titus there, you actually need to turn anywhere, but in chapter 1, verse 10, you get an inkling of what's going on in the church back then. So, Titus 1, verse 10. Let me read a bit of it so you get a understanding of what they're dealing with. So, Titus 1, verse 10, it says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." This is the pressing matter that Titus needs to address. Now, that's not to say that we never stand up for what is right and true. We should, and we must. But in the context of this letter, there doesn't seem to be an issue that the rulers and authorities are pushing upon the Christians. It's rather these Cretan, these rebellious teachers are causing disruption into the city. Now, imagine for a moment if the church looked like these Cretan leaders. Imagine if the church was fully on board with what these guys were doing in chapter 1, verse 10. Well, you'd see you have a church that is rebellious, that is filled with empty talkers, that is filled with deceivers, a church that defies all the authorities, that lies, that deceives for their own personal gain. That doesn't sound like a healthy church. It sounds like a robber's hideout. No, that's not what a healthy church looks like. Verse 1 tells us what the church should be like: submissive, obedient, to the rulers and authorities, ready for every good work. But it's not just the government rulers or authorities that he's concerned about. It's also affected by their actions and their personal and relational aspect. And that's what verse 2 helpfully draws out. He moves to talk about speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, being gentle and showing perfect courtesy towards all people. At the center of all of our relationships, Paul reminds us that we need to be ready for every good work, for the good of those around us. Because we can so easily descend into nitpicking, grumbling, quarreling, because we've seen people let us down. Things don't go the way we want, the way we planned it. We could easily speak evil against others to make ourselves feel better, to feel more important, or just because others are doing it. We could easily become arrogant about the things we think we deserve. But let these words from Paul remind us that we ought to be showing perfect gentleness, perfect politeness to all. But why? Why do we need to do that? Because we're not like that anymore. Because we once lived that way, didn't we? That's who we were before God saved us. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Here is the Apostle Paul. He is telling this young and upcoming leader, Titus. He's saying, you and me, Titus, that's us. We were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves living in malice and envy. We despised one another. And that's true for us too. If you're a believer of the Lord Jesus, we used to not. And this humility, this recognition of who we are, has to resound throughout the church. Because every believer used to be in that category. That used to be us. And that's exactly what makes the gospel good news. That we were once evil. But, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've been saved, do you see? Not because we lived well, not because we did things well, not because we've achieved anything, but because God is merciful. We've been given new hearts to hear and obey God's word, to see the riches of his grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us right before God. He justified us. And so what is going to help us submit to the rulers and authorities? What's going to help us be ready for every good work, to show perfect courtesy to all? What's going to help us? God will. And he has. He has saved us by grace through faith, and he has given us a new heart so that we can do good. This is the gospel that we are to be devoted to. And friends, if you have come to church for the first time, if you're still wrestling with what Christianity is all about, well, this is it. This is the core tenets of what Christianity is. All of the Bible points to this very message. And if you're still wrestling with it, if you're still learning all about what Christianity is all about, well, I'd love to continue to chat more about it with you. Please do have a chat to me, chat to Mark, chat to those who brought you here. There is nothing more wonderful. There is no other news that is so gracious. And that's why the church has to be devoted to the gospel. That's why he says it again in verse 8. He says the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, these aren't new things, are they? We might be coming to church for years and years, and we hear a similar message. But I think the hardest part of this, at least the hardest part that I find with this, is the devotion aspect. Be devoted to the gospel and to good works. I find that so hard because there are many things that I want to be devoted to. Just in your own life, we've already thought about some of the things we are already devoted to. But a devotion to the gospel and to good works? Well, that's hard. Because what it's asking for isn't to, say, set aside time from 6:30 to 9 and be devoted to God during that time. You do a Bible study on Wednesday, great, devote time, that's great. Now, this is calling believers into a new way of life. A new way of living for new people who are followers of God. And the good works is the fruit that follows of those devoted to the gospel. The hardest part about it is that, well, we just have so many competing interests, don't we? And so perhaps a place to start might be to consider, what is it that I'm devoted to? But maybe that's a question you've never asked before. Maybe you're not really sure what you're devoted to. Maybe you could ask yourself this question. Where does your mind go to when you're not thinking about anything? What does your mind wander to? What are the passions that you think and feel deeply about? Something that you read? What is something that impacts you? What is the thing that you care for or are willing to give up anything else for that thing? Or if someone were to take a snapshot of your life, what would a third party say that you are devoted to? These are some questions to help think about what we're devoted to. And I want to share perhaps an example from the Olympic sports players. As you know, Olympics only comes every 4 years. And so how do you know that they are devoted to their sport or their activity? Well, you can tell by their lives, can't you? Because they only get a chance to play once every 4 years, how well they perform on the 2 weeks that the Olympics is on is going to be determined by how devoted they are in the 4 years leading up until that moment. It requires constant dedication. So they have to be concerned in the 4 years leading up to that two-week event. What are they going to eat? How are they going to practice? What are they going to learn? How are they going to perform? What do they need to do? What are the skills they need to improve on? You see, they're constantly thinking about different strategies, training routines, simply thinking about how do we improve. This is going to be really, really difficult for you to see, but behind me is a snapshot of four Olympic players and a kind of a snapshot of like what fills their day. You can see this Simone Biles, LeBron James, Michael Phelps, and Usain Bolt. Hopefully it's in color. And what you see in this chart is that there is a regularity on key things. Sleep is a huge factor. And then they'll eat, then they'll train, and then they'll eat, and then they'll rest, and then they'll train, and then they'll eat, and then they'll rest, and then they'll think about what they need to train, and then they'll rest. And I think you get the gist of it. Throughout the whole day, all the days leading up to the Olympics, there is a concentrated devotion for that one spot, one sport, one dedicated sport that all of their lives are leading up to. Those are the Olympic sports players. Let me bring it back to us. When I think about my life, and if I had a chart like that, I would know that my life is a little bit scattered. In an age of technology, you have a lot more technology that can help you organize your to-do list, your tasks. You have calendars. You got things to use AI to organize your calendar for you to say, this should only take 2 hours. Why'd you take five? You lose that sense of what you need to be devoted to, right? Because of all the other things that are going on, whether it's YouTube shorts, reels on Instas, if I just look at 100 videos and 10 to 15 seconds each, I think I'll learn something. Now, actually, the problem is that instead of being devoted to one thing, we're distracted with many. Instead of being devoted to one singular thing, we are distracted with many things. We're busy. But what are the things that we are busy with? Are they the things that we want to be devoted to? Well, if we want to be a church that's devoted to the gospel, devoted to good works, what's stopping us? What is it that's distracting us from this goal? What if we did feel the same emotions that we felt for the things we cared about? What if we felt those emotions for the gospel? What if we truly felt the weight of sin lifted from our souls? What if we truly felt the joy of being rescued from the deepest pits? What if we truly rejoiced as we saw God's kindness to us, ultimately on the cross? Well, I imagine we would be left devoted and seeking nothing else but the gospel. And so maybe we do need to reassess. What do we want to be devoted to? After all, how can we be devoted to good works if we have no time, no energy to do it? If we have no time or energy to lean into the good that needs to be done, then when your neighbor's car's broken down, but I'm late to my meeting, I'm late to my class, I'm late to my event, I'm not going to be ready to help, am I? If we're so busy that we can't step into the good of those around us, if we're so busy that we can't reflect on what we need to do to help our neighbor, to help our friends, then we won't do it, will we? And so we need to reassess. What are we devoted to? Now, the challenge that makes its way in is, well, what are these good works anyway? It seems so kind of vague. It's just good works, do good things. It makes us go, well, I don't really know what to do with this. Let's just kind of move on. Like, wouldn't it be easier if we had this list of things that we could just go, yep, tick, tick. But the point of this is to help us be ready for good works. The point of this is to train us to have special care, special consideration about what would be helpful and beneficial to others. So how is it that I can respond lovingly, kindly, and helpfully? How can we respond with the same grace that we've received in Christ? That's what we are to be devoting ourselves to. So let me encourage you, let me urge you to consider what it is that you're devoted to. And to be reminded that we ought to be devoted to the gospel and to good works. For these things are excellent and profitable. That's our first point about having a healthy church. It is one that is devoted to the gospel and to good works. Secondly, the church must be devoted only to the gospel. There are many things that seek to distract us, take us away from the gospel. And you see this in verse 9. Let's have a look in verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once or twice, once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. See, Paul is here, he's warning Titus. He says, there are lots of things that's going to distract you, Titus. And there are many things that are going to distract us from the gospel. There will be disruptive issues, and there will be disruptive people, where they disrupt us from focusing on the gospel. The thing that is excellent and profitable. The thing that's going to distract us, unprofitable, worthless. And this is the issue that the Cretes are facing from chapter 1. Now, we're not told exactly what these issues are, but we are already given a gist. And these are the things of mythical meanings of the law. Maybe there were Jews who were obsessed about tracing their lineage to the right heritage. Or perhaps they were looking to prove who was spiritually superior, or perhaps debating who's the best teacher or leader. Or perhaps they were debating about what ceremonial laws we need to do regularly. But the thing that makes them all foolish is there is no spiritual benefit. Because say that you did make that spiritual collection. What good does that bring for the people? And that's a helpful question to ask for ourselves today. Some weeks ago when Josh preached, he gave the example of how there are endless debates and the quest to find out when exactly is the end times going to happen. What is the exact date and moment? Or whether which church has got the closest connection to the apostles. And this is where I find it really helpful. If you've been joining the small groups that we run here at church, this first term we've been wrestling with the issue of legalism and grace as we've thought about the whole Christ. These are issues that are very much present today and can easily distract us from the gospel. And so we have to constantly ask ourselves, what is going to bring about good for the people? If all that is preached and taught at church is speculation about genealogies, about what could be true, possibly, without any regards to the plain teaching of the gospel, well, that's a major red flag for the church's well-being. And notice what Paul says about these dissenters. Warn them once, warn them twice, then have nothing to do with them, knowing that they are warped and sinful and self-condemned. Now, that's a very serious and unpleasant thing to say, isn't it? But it is crucial. It is extremely important for this behavior to be rebuked, for this person to repent of those ways. Because what is it going to do? Well, it's going to destroy the church. It's going to move people away from trusting the gospel and lead them to hell. It's going to lead them to judgment and destruction. And so if we love the people of God, if we want to see sinners saved for God, well, we can't pull back on calling them out. Well, why are they self-condemned? Why does Paul say they're self-condemned? Well, because it tells you if they are so obsessed with winning these arguments, well, it tells you what they're devoted to, doesn't it? If all they do is seek to win the argument, seek to win a quarrel or stir up division, they're not devoted to the gospel, are they? They're devoted to themselves. They want to be right. They want to win the argument. They want to show and prove that they are superior. They want to be God. They want to be the ones who know. And isn't that the exact sin of Eve? Satan allures Eve, if you recall in Genesis, with the promise that you won't die. Your eyes are going to be opened, Eve. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And as they reach out and grab the fruit, as they reach to make a name for themselves, they cut themselves off from the only hope of justification, the only hope that comes by grace. And if we don't have grace, what are they left with? Eternal death and torment in hell. And this is why it's crucial for the church to be devoted only to the gospel. Because devotion to the gospel is going to protect the church from turning to ruin. I want to come back for a moment to think about the Olympic players' schedule again. If you didn't see it again, I'm going to give it to you again so you can have another look. You imagine now that instead of those orange and yellow blocks of exercise, of planning, of strategizing, imagine you take all of that out and say, actually, those are your spots for debating, for dissension, for creating disagreements about their workouts, for disrupting the trainers and their plans. Can you imagine how that would impact their performance in the sport? Because they'd have no time to practice. They'd have no time to train and be devoted to the sport, would they? And you know, this is true for the healthy church. Sure, there are times that we must have these debates and discussions. Some of them must happen. But these are foolish debates that Paul is writing about that are not profitable. We do need to be rightly adorned in right doctrine. Don't hear me wrong. But we are to avoid the foolish quarrels and to warn those who are stirring up division. No, we need to remember what we need. We need to remember what we are to be devoted to. We need to be devoted to the gospel. We cannot become arrogant through these debates. We cannot think that we are more righteous than others. Our salvation comes from God by grace. That's why Paul urges us to be submissive, to speak well of others, not be quarrelsome, be gentle, answering with perfect courtesy. That's why the church must be devoted only to the gospel. Avoid these worthless discussions. But Paul says if they do come up, gently bring them back to the gospel. That's how we're going to have a healthy church. So what have we seen so far? Well, two things. The church must be devoted to the gospel and to good works. And secondly, the church must be devoted only to the gospel. Thirdly and finally, the church must be devoted to learning the gospel or learning to do good. So as we look at these closing verses of the letter, you might think, well, how does... I don't know any Artemis or Tychicus. I don't know Nicopolis. I don't know Zenas. So what do we do with these final instructions? Well, we'll break it up into two parts because there are two parts to these instructions. Firstly, you see, when Artemis, Tychicus is sent to Titus, well, he needs to respond by doing his best to meet Paul at Nicopolis and to do his best to speed or help along Zenas and Apollos so that they lack nothing on their way. That's actually one part. The second part is to let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. Actually, what we see here is a healthy church in practice. Here are two travelers coming. Titus, I want you to practically meet all their needs as a church, sharing what you have with them, being hospitable to them. This is how the church displays their devotion to the gospel and to good works. The goal of this devotion to service is to help them act out their faith. to provide, it says to them, to provide for urgent or daily needs as God's people. Part of the success of the Olympic players' devotion to the game was a thing called the entourage effect. That's a term used to define how an active ingredient may rely on synergistic properties of neighboring compounds to create a beneficial end result. And the same is true for these Olympic players. If you want to take Serena and Venus Williams, for example, both of them playing at the highest level, urging and spurring each other on as they train together, what actually brought them to the highest level. And the same is true for us. Because what we see is not that Titus alone needs to learn to care for these people. It is something that's to be learned together as a body of believers, encouraging each other to be devoted to the gospel and to good works. And this is, of course, opposed to the unfruitful dissenters. Actually, believers of the Lord Jesus are to bear fruit by doing good together. And so, Paul says, take these opportunities that the church will learn to do good. Because it's one thing to hear a sermon and being devoted to hearing about the doctrines of the sermon. Quite another to be devoted to the works that come with it. So here we are to learn to prioritize the gospel and the works that follow, remembering that these things are excellent and profitable. So what do we need for a healthy church? Let me sum this up. A healthy church is one that is devoted to good works and the gospel. A church that is only devoted to the gospel and is devoted to learning to do good. What lies at the center of the healthy church? Verse 15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And here it is. Grace be with you all. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that we have been saved by grace through faith. Lord, thank you that you have given us a new heart to believe, a heart that's able to respond to the grace that you've given to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live this out. Help us to be people who are devoted to the gospel and to good works. Help us to reassess what it is that we are devoting ourselves and our lives to. Help us to reassess how we are to put the things that draw us away from you to death. Help us to rejoice in the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus. May we continue to grow in this so that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be displayed to all. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.